Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday School, January 2nd, 2011.
My first text this morning is a very familiar one, one that I'm sure every one of us could repeat from memory. But I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the text, and if you don't have your Bible with you, use one of the pew Bibles, and read along. There is value in knowing the Bible by memory. There is also value in reading the Word and realizing that what we are reading on paper is the very Word of God. And that text, of course, is John chapter 3 and verse 16. So if you'll turn to that verse to read it with me, I think we'll get more out of this. This has been called the golden text of the Bible. This has been called the gospel in miniature. So as we read, keep it in mind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This verse has also been called the greatest verse in the Bible. And I think with some justification, for look at this verse this way. For God, the greatest lover, so loved, the greatest measure of love, the world, the greatest company of people loved, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever believeth, the greatest invitation, in him, the greatest gift, should not perish, the greatest promise, but have everlasting life, the greatest possession. This is, I think, the greatest verse in the Bible. Everything before in the Bible was leading up to this time of God's giving of his Son and of his Son's giving himself on our behalf, and everything after this in the New Testament is explanation of that great gift and what it means. There are two words in here that I would especially like to emphasize. The one is the word loved. And it is, I'm sure most of you are familiar by now with that Greek word agape. When I was in Bible school in first year Greek class, I had never heard this word. And I was enthralled and amazed with it, and still am. The other word that I want to contrast with is the world. That also is a great word in this context. But the word agape, which is so common in the Greek New Testament, the Greeks felt to be an inferior kind of love. There's another word, it's also in the New Testament, the love of friendship, and philos is that word, that they thought was the highest kind of love. And the reason for their thinking so was agape was a kind of love that you had for children, or for slaves, or for someone unfortunate that you were giving an alms to. That is, someone that was unable to return in kind the expression of love that you would give. So it might be an emotion or it might not be an emotion, but it was a deed, an act. We have that in our modern times in charity. Charity is a gift today for the relief or benefit of someone perhaps you don't even know, but someone who is unable to respond to you in kind. The word philos was the word of friendship. The Greeks held it to be the highest kind of love. It is the kind of love between friends that endures over time. Now, the difference between agape and philos was this. Philos is a reciprocal kind of love. It is a give and take. A friendship that is one-sided does not last long. It has to be shared. It has to be a give and take. That the Greeks thought was the most noble expression of affection. While agape is non-reciprocal, it is loving and doing for someone who can't return in kind. Jesus and the Gospels completely turned that idea upside down. Agape is the highest, most noble form of love. That is not to depreciate philos, the love of friendship. Indeed, it too is noble. But agape is non-reciprocal. And that's why it came to be in the gospel divine love. For God so loved the world. He, our Maker, He, the Almighty, He, without whom we couldn't even draw a breath, so loved that He gave. And there's no way we can reciprocate God for that love. Now, agape, as I said, is a love of for children who cannot return that love in kind. But they do have a love of response. We have a love of response to God for His unspeakable gift, indescribable gift to us. Agape was used also for that kind of love, a love of response. But as we shall see, John says, we love because it's the love of God in us. And we love because he first loved us. So this is the difference between agape and philos. As I said, philos is used in the New Testament. Philadelphia, brotherly love. It's used in other places rather than in church in Revelation. But God so loved the world. The word in the Greek text is very interesting here also. And you're more familiar with it than you think. The word is cosmos. We have that word in English as cosmos, the way we pronounce it. There's a flower called cosmos. But usually we think of cosmos as the intergalactic space, where the untold numbers of stars and galaxies are, and our own solar system and our own Earth are a part of. That is the entire physical universe. We call it cosmic, cosmos. The sun emits cosmic rays. But that's not what the word meant in Greek. We've given it a completely different meaning. In the New Testament, the word cosmos meant all of humankind in human societies and in all human culture. That is cosmos, or cosmic in the New Testament. It includes all of mankind in all of his works, in all of his society and government, in all of the interaction, and all of the development of all the manifold cultures in this world. For God so loved the world. We know instantly there's a difference between the word world and the word earth. Earth is that rocky ball that is our home. World has many and varied meanings. We speak of the sports world, or the political world, or this world or that world, meaning everything taken together in that context. The sports world, everything about sports, every kind of sport, all of the players, and so forth. For God so loved the world. Included in that, he means he loved humankind. He loved all of the variations among human beings. All of the different cultures, they are all of him. He built them into humankind. All of the different languages of the world. God so loved the world. That world that is so sinful. That world that is so rebellious against him. That world that rejected and crucified the gift that he gave to the world. God loves the world. He loves the sinful world. That's why he sent his son to redeem it. That's mind-boggling. For God so loved the world. To further define this word agape, it means a disinterested, selfless, generous love. Disinterested, not uninterested, but disinterested, meaning there's nothing to be gained from this love. It's something to be given. Selfless and generous. God is always generous. He's so generous in this creation. He put on this earth everything that mankind would ever need for a good material life. That there is starvation in the world is due to man's inhumanity to man. That there are wars in this world and pain is due to man's sinful, willful disobedience to God and to the gospel. For God so loved this sinful society, these sinful cultures, that he gave that his love, this agape love, was love that acted. It acted on behalf of this world, which he loves. God loves the world. That's a wonderful point of the gospel. But for a counterpoint, turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of 1 John. 1 John is but a short ways before the book of Revelation. The second chapter of 1 John. And there we read, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love not the world. Why not? Why not love the world if God does? Don't we want to be like God? Don't we want to be godly? Why not love the world? But we're told very plainly, love not the world. There's a very good and practical reason why not. It is because in every one of us, every son and daughter of Adam, there is something in us that attracts us to the things that are in the world. That attracts us to the world itself. It draws us like a moth to the flame. And this is true of every living human being, from the greatest saint unto the most unlovely sinner. And the Apostle Paul called this the flesh, not the body, but the flesh in a moral way of speaking. If you ever feel that you have come to such a victory over the flesh that you can indeed love the world, you can indeed enjoy all of the things that God has, Paul said, has freely given us to enjoy, watch out. The flesh within will always turn it into the direction of sin. We've seen contemporary examples of this, of senators and representatives who've run on our very values toned platform for office, and how they've been driven from office in shame. We've seen how men of God have turned out to be not be godly men. We've perhaps experienced ourselves how we were overconfident and have been tripped up by our own flesh. This is why we should love not the world, because of the flesh within. Nor should we love the things of the world. Now, the things of the world are not what we might think. They are not the material things of this world. The Apostle Paul said, God has freely given us all things to enjoy, all the things that he put in this world. So what are the things that are in the world? They are power, pomp, pride, possession, and many other things that you could describe of this nature. Those are the things of the world. They are things of the world that have been distorted by sin. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You remember the definition of the world. All of sinful society and cultures, all of sinful interactions of men, no matter how noble their intent. Not everyone is a down-and-out sinner. Not everyone inhabits a skid row. There are many people, not Christians, who are noble philanthropists and who have the good of mankind at heart. And there are many Christians, too, like that, who don't realize that the sin with the flesh within them is the same as the flesh within the down and out. So we are to love not the world, but that does not say we are not to love persons. It does not say that we are not to love sinners. We are. They are not the things that are in the world. They are the ones who are the slaves of sin. and the slaves of all of the vices of humanity, some of them refined and some of them not refined. We are to love persons. We are to love sinners. And therefore, we read over in John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, as I said, in the Christian fellowship, there's plenty of room for philos, the love of friendship. There are some people who are so pleasant that the first time you meet them, you feel an affinity for them. Have you had that experience? There's some people that are just plain lovely, and it's easy to love them. But is it just with a carnal love? Or is it just with a love of philos? We are to love them in a disinterested and selfless way. Then there are other people who are not so lovely. Some of them are very unlovely. But we are to love one another, lovely or not. We are to love those whom we would not readily choose as friends. And you know, they might come to be true friends. But those who are not so lovely, we are to love them with a disinterested, selfless, generous love. This is the agape love. It's easy to love lovely people with a philos love, but philos is not a part of the Christian fellowship. It's among us, it's of God, it's good, but the love of the Christian love is the love of God within us. He who loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, and everyone that loveth is born of God. That love of God, that agape love, is born within this new nature, this new life that we have. Beloved, let us love one another, even the unlovely. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 24 and 25. For our comely parts, our face, our hands, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body, the Christian body, together, having given more abundant honor to the part that lacked. If we have a defect, we try to de-emphasize it, don't we? This is what cosmeticians and cosmetology are all about. That there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another, whether lovely or unlovely. Indeed, the unlovely need more care than the lovely. And for the unfortunate, among us, and the unfortunate without. And speaking of the unfortunate without, I think of the work of the Denver Rescue Mission, or Colorado Uplift, or the many Christian efforts toward the unfortunate. In Galatians 2 and 10, we read, the apostle here was rehearsing how he reviewed his work among the Gentiles to the elders of the first church in Jerusalem. And they accepted him and his mission work. In verse 9, and when James and Cephas, that is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and to Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was always forward to do. This is that agape love, to remember the unfortunate, those who have no way of returning it in kind or in any other way. Therefore, as we read in 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another.